Okay, we're going to start on a brand new book today. We finished 2 Peter the week before last, and this week we're going to go with 1 Thessalonians. I picked that out because the theme of 1 Thessalonians is talking about the Lord's soon coming return, and then also this suffering and the persecution that was going on. And so this is the very first epistle that Paul writes. In fact, it's the very first book of the Bible that was written in the New Testament that actually was written before the four Gospels were written. And so we look in some background here for an introduction, and I came up with a few things. It was written in 52 AD. It was written by Paul from Corinth. And originally, Paul and Silas, they had visited this town, Thessalonica, which was in Macedonia, which is on, if you look at a map, it's in the southwest section of Europe. That's where it was located. And so Thessalonica was the second biggest city in Macedonia. It had many thoroughfares. In other words, it had a lot of roads going in and out of it. Therefore, the gospel got out to different people. Paul had written this gospel, and he was only there for 3 weeks originally, three Sabbaths, like it says in Acts 17. And what happened was is that they had to leave because there was a large group of people of the Grecian type that came to know the Lord. There were Gentiles. There was a smaller group of Jews that came to know the Lord. And there were some very prominent women, as you would read in Acts 17, that came to know the Lord. Well, when you're doing what's right, usually what the devil does, he's a troublemaker. And he uses troublemakers to cause trouble. And so there was a group of Jews that became very jealous, very angry, and they had taken some people from the crowds who were in it for the money. They gave them money, and they said, look, we want you to spread a bunch of lies about Paul and, you know, Silas, and let's just get rid of these guys. Because remember, they came from Philippi, and, you know, they heard about how there was a demon-possessed fortune teller who they were making a lot of money, and the idols were a hot item at the time, and they were selling a lot. They were making lots of money. Their god was money, of course. And so what happened was is that the people in Philippi, those who were behind the business, got upset. Word got around because, you know, people talk. And there were riots, and then finally they had to jail Paul and Silas in Philippi, and remember, an angel came to deliver them. And so they left Philippi, and they came to Thessalonica. Well, you know, so it doesn't stop there. Once they're in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, then the troublemakers started up again, and so they had to leave. Well, Paul writes this letter about a half year to a year later to the church of Thessalonica. And it's a very precious letter because he doesn't even have to claim himself as an apostle. They already know who he is. They know the testimony that the man has. He shines, and yet, you know, he shines Jesus Christ, not Paul. That's why Paul says, these things that I do, go ahead and copy these things I did because I follow Christ. So what happened was is Paul ends up going to Berea, and then eventually he goes to Athens, where Mars Hills is, where they have the unknown God. They have idol problems there. And, you know, the unknown God, he's saying, look, you want to know what the unknown God is? Here he is. And, you know, Jesus Christ. So it was a perfect opportunity. I pray this week that we've had good witnessing opportunities, or the Spirit has led us to that. But Paul writes this letter to this church from Corinth. So he leaves Athens and he goes to Corinth to write this. And so as we move along here, archaeological evidence says too true, there was a Thessalonica. It's sad to say that they and one of the inscription with the archaeological evidence is because people always ask you, is this true or not? Back it up by what you say. You know, words are easy, but we want to see the evidence. It says here in the inscription, it says, after death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again. So the pagan life for them, besides the religious life, was very dull. It was very much like, you know, I'm going to live it up for today, for tomorrow we die. That quote comes from Isaiah as well. It says that very same thing there too. So persecution, yeah, that's what was going on there. They were hounded by the hounds of hell. And yet it's no different as it is today before we get into the greeting and then also the good example that they were. Just in the past couple months, lately in the news, there's been over 300 Christians from one diocese in Nigeria have been killed. And in Syria, many Christians have been kidnapped. And, of course, you won't hear this in the news, but, you know, the devil's trying to snuff out the church. If he can knock out the church and set Islam in the way, then you know what? He's going to deceive a lot of people, and he is the great deceiver. And so we need to be aware. We need to be sober-minded, diligent. It says here that also they were kidnapped, murdered, homes have been ransacked. Iran Christians were rounded up by authorities, and lately they've been hung. Okay, and I got my one source from CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, and also over the internet. And so, but you won't, again, you won't hear this on Fox and on other stations around there. So in Iran, there's been thousands of those who are against the regime that have just plainly disappeared because they're Christians or for one reason or another. The government feels like they're threatened. And when that happens, they take the laws and pervert them. Psalms 94 says this, and David cries out. He says, how long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? And, you know, just the other day I was out witnessing, I was sharing with Sunday school class, this guy, he just mocked God. And I was witnessing to him. And I asked, you know, talked to him about Jesus Christ, and he was yelling at me. And I was like, okay, I need to walk away. You know, it's just like there are times when the Spirit of God says, don't throw your pearls before swine, or else they will turn on you and rip you up. So quietly, I just walked away. I was like, you know what? What are you going to tell somebody like that? You pray for them. Because usually with sin, people get angry because they know they're doing what's wrong. That's the whole point. And Jesus says, so as they were angry with me and hated me, so they're going to be angry with you. Had a good day witnessing yesterday. There's some people who really shared their hearts, sincere people. But you, every once in a while, you get a wild hair out there. So David goes on to say, they pour out their arrogant words. All their evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress the inheritance. Yeah, they slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless. Sounds familiar in the news. They say, Lord does not see, the God of Jacob or Israel pays no heed. Like we were saying there in 1st and 2nd Peter, a scoffer is what? Somebody who knows the truth, right? But rejects it and gets angry at you just because you know the truth and they're trying to hide it with a lie. And that's usually why they get angry. So don't take it personal. When you're witnessing to people, don't take it personal. Just pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. And so getting back into Thessalonians, they were going through that. They were going through persecution. So it says here, greetings, as the typical letter would have it. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Luke had come along later on, as mentioned there in Acts. But you have the three here, to the church of Thessalonians, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So right away, it mentions here of the triune God. You have God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace and peace is the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have peace and grace because you have to be saved through grace. Amen. And then first, then you'll have the peace of God that passeth all that can give you a peace of God that passes all understanding. Excuse me. So, he goes on to say here that we give thanks. And remember, when we're giving thanks about things, as Paul did, you give thanks for the hard times and the good times. And we know that all of us this week and the past week have gone through terrific trials. Trials will help you grow, but we live in a world of tribulations because we live in a sin-cursed world. And trials are going to happen to us, and hard times are going to happen to us. Jesus even said that. Think it not strange, like Peter says, when you go through a fiery trial. So rejoice no matter what. It's all about the attitude. Say, Pastor, you have no idea. I cried. I was in so much pain. I worried and so on and so forth. But Jesus is always there with us. Amen. Because he understands. Because he went through everything that we went through. So that's a comfort to know that, you know somebody who's been there, done that 2,000 years ago and still loves us and still cares about us. So we give thanks to God always. You know, he's talking about always here. He gives thanks, enjoying peace. Oh, thank you. Okay. Nothing like it. So always giving thanks and always enjoying peace. And it has scripture verses behind this. I don't have the time to get into it. But in the different epistles, it gives us this. Always laboring fervently. Think about yourself this week. Always praying. And Colossians, always rejoicing in Philippians. Always obeying in Philippians. Always being bold, it says that in Philippians. Always triumphing. 2 Corinthians, always being confident. 2 Corinthians, always revealing Christ. And always abounding in the Lord's work. Always having all sufficiency and always having a good conscience in Acts 24. I'm just about out of breath. But as you can see, you know, we're always doing these things and we're always building each other up because we can come in here, church, nice smiles on our face and not keep on smiling. That's a good thing. We want to do that, right? Because we want to encourage one another. But God bless your hearts. You know you're suffering. You're going through a lot right now. And God's there with you. But, you know, like the old adage goes, it doesn't do any good when, you know, you come in all dreary and have poochy lips on your face and you're feeling all sorry for yourself. Well, that's fine if you have to, too. You know what? We're going to lift you up. We're going to pray for you. We're going to be there with you. And anytime you want to pray with me, I'd be happy to pray with you. Okay? I don't broadcast other people's problems. I'm here to want you to confide in me and to pray with you. And likewise, in Thessalonians, it says, at this church, we give thanks, God always for you, and all making mention in our prayers. And, you know, the Lord laid this on my heart that, unfortunately, when we pray, we need to pray, but there are times when we don't let the Spirit of God speak to us. And, you know, we'll talk to God, but sometimes we won't listen. God wants us to be good listeners. And I think that's very important to us today because things can change on the flip of a quarter or flip of a dime, as you heard that, right? So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us, and we need to heed to his word because it's so often we get in the way. And like I said before, like in the four spiritual laws that came out in the late 70s, you remember that gospel tract, you want Christ to be seated on your throne, not yourself. So I'm constantly, this week I've been dethroning myself, you know. Okay, this is not you, Lord. I want you to be seen in me. So remember, Christ was the example to God the Father, and Christ came as what? As a servant, to serve one another, to be there for one another. So looking at this, so Paul's going on to saying, he says, all making mention of you in our prayers. Isn't that wonderful to know that people are praying for us? Because we can sense that. And I've said this over and over again. You can see, I see people's faces sometimes. Sometimes I see people look just like some of you. I'm like, oh, I need to pray for so-and-so, or your car will look like somebody else's car. It'd be terrible if we had a double. It would be kind of confusing, and I don't think it would be very good. But you know what? It's good to pray. God does ways of bringing in remembrance of one another. So he says in verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Okay, we're looking at faith, love, and hope. That reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, you know, what is the greatest of these? Faith, hope, or love? And what? It's love, right? We know that. Because without love, it doesn't mean anything, right? We're just going through what the church in Ephesus did, unfortunately. They were so busy in the work of the Lord, they forgot about the love. They forgot about their first love. So we need to constantly remind ourselves we have that first love. The word work refers to, in verse 3, to the effort or activity. The word labor of love has the idea here, refers to pain or weariness involved in doing work. God knows that you've really worked very hard. He knows that you suffered and that you sacrificed. You did. You gave it everything you had. You gave it all. It's all, you know. And some of you are just weary-eyed and you're tired this morning. You said, well, by the grace of God, I made it here, but I'm sure glad I made it here, you know. And so we see that it has the idea of word the patience here, of patience of hope. It refers to a cheerful endurance. I'm going to endure through this whole thing. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to give it my best huff and puff. I'm going to give it everything I got. Because I know that one day I will see my Redeemer, my love, my Jesus Christ, and I will give it my best because he gave it the best for us. And he knows that some of you just barely made it here this morning. By the grace of God, none of us here got a nail in our tire. Some of us didn't leave our coffee pot on at home and say, oh my goodness, I got to run back home and get my coffee pot shut off. So faith enables us to work. That church had to enable us to work. And even when things look like, we got to make sure this is adjusted right. I'm so glad I'm not particular about my hair, you know. Sorry, but you know, when it comes to these things, I'm going to move it up. Okay. So faith enables us to work. Love enables us to endure pain and weariness. And then, of course, hope enables us to be cheerful and endurance through hard times. So we keep the faith going and we keep the love and the hope. There's this one guy, C.S. Lewis, who put out numerous books. Back in the 1940s, his wife was diagnosed with cancer after having only married her for 3 months. But he says this, he says, one thing he said, which really stuck to me, Dr. Lewis said, was the idea that we don't really know whether our faith is real and not until it is tested. So when God's testing us, remember, he is not the author of a sin, but he allows testings in our lives to what? Let them grow closer to you. You remember when you were a kid and you fell down, you hurt yourself, you weren't running home to dad or mom, says, you know, I hurt, and you're crying and everything else. That brought you closer to mom and dad because they love you. God is our loving parent to take good care of us. And then we see here, of course, so we want to, Paul is exhorting them, says, I remember your faith, I remember your love, and I remember your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, in the sight of our God and Father. So there was a witness there. There was no shame. You know, we should never be ashamed of what we believe in. We should be bold and mighty in the Lord, and God will give it to us if we listen to him. Verse 4 says, knowing, beloved brethren, that your election is by God. And, you know, that word election, of course, means that God had predestined. He had known a long time ago that you were going to be saved. He knew that you're going to respond to his call, and you responded to that call. Doesn't mean that God sent some people to hell, other people to heaven. That means we have a choice. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have spent countless hours in seminary with my master's and doctoral work, and it's all, you know, you can go with the Arminian and the Calvinism and so on and so forth. You can read books and write papers for it, and God makes it very simple. And, you know, God doesn't want us to get into to all that. But we are the elected of God. There's one song which really touches my heart. It's called The Three Wooden Crosses, put out by Randy Travis, okay? Great country singer. Whether he's saved or not, I don't know. But my focus is on my illustration with the song. It says, a farmer and a teacher and a hooker and a preacher. So there are four people running on midnight bus bound to Mexico. One's headed for vacation. One for higher education. And two of them were searching for lost souls. So there were four of them. The driver never saw the stop sign. And 18-wheelers can't stop on a dime. Okay, and then it goes on to say, there are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. I'm sure we have seen that over time. We've seen those. And why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it is not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind when you go. So that's the emphasis there, okay, as God's elected. But it goes on to here, and I like this, the word. It says, that farmer left to harvest a home of 80 acres, the faith and love for growing things in his young son's heart. So he left, number one, he left it over to his young son to take over his farm. I met that happened to friends of ours in Kansas, where you have these cornfields and a tractor trailer came one way, car came the other way and killed the husband. And the wife was left with two kids. But it all worked out. She got remarried and it had a happy ending. And a teacher left her wisdom in the minds of lost children, did her best to give them a better start. So there was a teacher, and the kids will say, hey, I remember her. Look what happened. So you had one that fed people, took care of his family, and two, that was a good teacher, okay? God was to take us home. And it says there, and then there was a preacher whispered, can't you see the promised land? As he laid this bloodstained Bible in the hooker's hand. So what happened was the preacher died too, but he was given it to the hooker, and she took it, and she got pregnant, had a son, and the son became a preacher and wrote this song. That's how it went. It's a beautiful story about God's elect. You never know who's going to come know the Lord. Some people yes, some people no. But you always say, you know, by the grace of God, you know, maybe one day my son will get saved or somebody will get saved that I know that I love about. And I said last week, I said about the impartable sin, those people that continually, like Pharaoh, harden their heart. God can't forgive that because they keep on saying no. You know, God's a God of love, says you want it or not, you know. So, yes, but we should never stop praying for those people. And I'm one of them here today because I rejected God three times. And then the fourth time, God was like, okay, this is it. You're done. If you reject me one more time, it's in my conscience. There are things that happened in my life before I was saved that God's saying, don't do it or you're going to die. You know, don't do it. And so we've all probably been there, done that. So there are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind when you go. And it goes on from there. So we are the elected of God, and he was writing to 1 Thessalonians. He's saying, look, this is who you are in Christ. And so, you know, we need to take that seriously as God's elected. And so what, you know, at church it did just grew. It just went and went because people were listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so verse 5 going on as he's exhorting these people, he's saying this, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit, then that much assurance that you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So they had been persecuted. And we are persecuted in one way or the other. Okay. We have the flesh who rivals against our spirit in Galatians chapter 5, which is constantly warring. And then, of course, we have the devil of who's a spiritual temporary master of this world, okay, because his time, he was taken down at the cross. And then, of course, we have the worldly system that constantly bombards us every day to pull us away from God. So what kind of people are we? Back in 1979, remember when Jimmy Carter left the White House, and then you had Ronald Reagan come in, you had the Iranian, and you had the revolution going on. And at the time, there were maybe 500 Christians that they could count there, because if you were a Christian, if you were converted from Islam, that was, you were extradited. You were no longer part of the family, what I'm trying to say. And what happened was is that you had people that were being murdered like they are today because of their faith. In fact, the Iranian church is the fastest growing church today in the world. They think there's over a million people. And remember, 1979, that was, what, 46 years ago or something like that. You know how time flies. And so, you know, we need to pray for the Christians that are being persecuted today. Thessalonica, they were being persecuted. I'm sure they were in Philippi. They were also, too, because you had that happen in Berea. Once Paul started something and Silas started something there, too, there was persecution that broke out there as well. So whenever, my point is, whenever you're trying to do something right, you're always going to get somebody who's envious or somebody who's jealous, you know, of what you're doing for the Lord. And they call it the name of religion. Especially people who are religious get very angry at you, and they take it personally. And when I go witnessing, I don't get personal with people. I'm just very much cut and dry. And I try to bring it in with Christ and his love. But stay away from getting personal with people. That never helps. So Acts 14:22 says, we must go through many hardships and enter into the kingdom of God. It has the idea from the inside. You're saying, look, I'm fine. Everything's okay. But boy, I've had a week. People will never know. I look so happy today. I have my makeup on. Some of the guys have their cologne on. Look great. Yeah, I smell good. Look, I'm happy. And so on and so forth. And then you have the others here in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that is from the outside. So you get it both from both sides of the coin, you know. And so life is tough all over, but, you know, God gives us the grace. I'm just wanting to exhort you all. Remember, God loves you. God, Jesus went through it all. He understands. He's saying, you know, it's hard to go by faith. I got it. You know, we all, and remember, there are others here that are suffering, probably been through worse times, and we need to comfort one another. It's always good to know that. So in verse 6, moving along here, and as you became followers of us. So it has the idea of mimicking, okay? Remember when you grew up there and you went to different plays, in high school, or even, you know, going out in evangelism, you did mimes. They're called mimes. And you put white paint on your face and whatever you have on, black clothes, and you go around and you start mimicking things. Well, we need to mimic Christ, okay? And so we need to be followers there. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed into us. So we are the elect of God, and, you know, we cannot compare, because nature outside is suffering too. Animals are suffering, you know. And you watch some of these wildlife shows, and you see animals eating one another alive. You know, it's just like, whoa, you know, because it's all because of the curse. And so they're suffering. And you have people dying out there. A third of the world is living on $2 a day, okay, that are starving, you know, underdeveloped, as they would call. But they need Christ, too, as well as the most richest person in the world needs Jesus Christ, because God is not a respecter of persons. You see somebody out there, you just be yourself, and you share the love of Jesus Christ. So you see that there is affliction going on. There was one man named Dr. Luther King. He went out one time and he decided he was going to start a movement. And I met pastors down in Arkansas back in the black churches. I worked down there for about 7 years as an evangelist. And I preached to the black churches up and down, or as the white way, the proper way of saying African-American, okay? My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I call them black, they call me white. It didn't matter, okay? But with this whole woke nonsense, they're dividing this country more and more. It's ridiculous. So anyway, some of these pastors I met, they were very old, around Paul Crook's age, and they said, remember when I used to walk with Dr. King? I said, well, I got to ask you a question, pastor or elder or bishop or whatever. They call themselves different names down south. I said, why did King walk with Islam people and different faiths? He says, because he says the problem was churches didn't want to follow him. So he decided just to take everybody that he could to march down the streets. And, you know, so it was kind of sad, but he says, you know, one guy told me, he said, you know, I think the churches went to sleep. They forgot what it was like with their parents and their parents' parents, what they went through. It's so easy to forget. That's why we need to remind ourselves. On his final speech, King said this. He says, well, I don't know what will happen now. In his humility, we've got some difficult days ahead, it's reality. But it doesn't really matter with me now because I've seen the mountaintop. He had the vision. And I've looked tonight that we have as many people we can get to the promised land. And I am happy tonight. I am not worried about anything. I am not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. What he was saying was is that he didn't think he'd make it past 40. He was assassinated when he was 40 years of age. He knew death was coming. I have met people like that who don't think they're going to live that much longer, and they die. I've met a handful of people like that because they know that they had their lifespan is short. So let me encourage you. You know, live each day like there was one famous evangelist said, and I can't remember his name. He says, you know, if Jesus came back tomorrow, I'd still be living like I am today. You know, are we giving our fullest? So Paul's saying with this, with the Thessalonians, that we need to be followers. We're going to have affliction. So verse 7, so that you may become examples in all Macedonia and Achaia. Who believe in Macedonia? Again, they had trade routes. Achaia, they had trade routes. We all do. It says here, who believe. And so we need to be examples. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. I just, through the Spirit of God, told me to put this down. It says, beware, brethren, lest there will be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. So what's the biggest hang up that we can have today? It's unbelief, not believing. You got to believe, okay? Even though we don't see, we believe it. We're still going to live by it. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We got to keep our hearts soft. We got to make them like a heart of gold, like that one song said by Neil, I forget what I was saying, back in the 70s. You need to have a heart of gold. In other words, people need to see those hearts there. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We need to be unmovable, unshakable in Jesus Christ. He's the one that can give us life, which he does. Keep us going. Going on here to says in verse 8, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It has the idea of a trumpet sound. Of a rolling thunder. We said in Sunday school, every time they make an announcement, they would blow trumpets out in the city. Like here in Oconomowoc, you had certain people that were hired that would blow trumpets. We have a meeting over here at the Judgment Hall, which is a place, an open space where they have a seat where we're talking about judgment seat of Christ, where people would come in and they would watch what was going on for the judgments of the day. One day we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. We will not be at the great white throne judgment because our names will already be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Henceforth, we won't be at the great white throne judgment. So There's also in the news, because I like to keep updated on things, beware, false teachings going around that September 23rd, the rapture is going to happen. If you heard about that, it's false teaching. It is wrong. I see one lady who's laughing up front here. It's like, yeah, right. Okay, so where do they get this? This is about the Feast of the Trumpets. It's the fifth Jewish day, celebration on the Jewish calendar. For some reason, they're thinking, oh, Christ is coming back. And I could only watch a quarter of the video because I got so disgusted. I almost felt sick. I said, there are people actually looking at this. There's like over 400,000 views. How many people are being deceived by thinking that Christ is coming back? Well, nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. I never knew that. I just look at today, well, Lord, might be today, might be tomorrow. You know, that song here we have in our hymns, you know, coming again. You won't hear me sing, so you don't have to go through that. So he's going to be coming again. And so remember, there are false Christs. There are antichrists. People, and there's a whole page on the internet about these guys getting, throwing in their two bits. I don't think it's even worth a bit. But anyway, enough said with that. So we have here, we have that. So verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning the manner which of entry we had to you, on how you turn to God from idols. So Paul's also saying, you know what, you guys are great, because idol worship was something big, just like it is today. You go in some churches and they worship statues. They worship candles that are lit. And before I forget, I have the lighter for anyway. So you have all that going on, and you know, you have people worshiping God all in the wrong ways. So you do not want to, in other words, an idol is anything that you put before God. Okay. It's real easy to fall into that trap, because, we have to put Christ first. I have even met people who worship their Bibles. Okay. I'm like, really? It's the spirit of the word that you get from the Bible. And I got that. You got to respect your Bible, but some people just take it too far. Just don't take it too far. So they had literally that word turn was a 360-degree turnaround, and they marched the right way with Jesus Christ. So with that being said, in Acts 17:30 says, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by man who he has appointed. So people need to repent. People need to realize that, you know what, when it comes down to the where the rubber meets the road, people need to repent. We can talk about religion all day, talk about the Bible all day to people when you witness, but they need to repent. And that's where, you know, people either turn you on or turn you off and let God do the rest. Verse 10 says, and wait, and has the idea of waiting for the Lord's return here, has the idea of anticipation and trusting and being patient, being expectant, that we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, and that even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And that is the tribulation period, the wrath that is to come. And that's what I like about 1 Thessalonians. We're going to get into a lot of eschatology, the end times, what we're going to be talking about. I had just ordered from Hal Lindsey, remember him a long time ago, Late Great Planet Earth. It was put out in 1970, Hal Lindsey. I was like, I haven't written that, I have not read that book in years, and I need to read it again. Okay? So, he even made the mistake back in 1988. He had thought, well, you know, Lord's going to return on this day. Well, he was wrong. Okay, cults do that. Jehovah Witnesses do that too. Hal Lindsey, I haven't read any of his books in a while. I'm going to start reading that just to see what's going on, what people are thinking. So I read from a lot of different aspects. So do we, let me close with this before we have the Lord's Supper. Do we identify with the elect? We are an elect group. We see that in verses 1 through 5. We're an explanatory group, verses 6 and 7. We are in the enthusiastic group, verse 8, and, of course, the expectant group, verses 9 and 10. So we're looking forward to it. They were confused at the time because they were thinking about their loved ones who had died. So that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter. And just to know that there's that too, that because they were suffering, that Paul wanted to reassure them through the Holy Spirit that God was in control and not to take it so hard. Because remember, their pagan background, they were saying, you know, once you live it up and that's it. And unfortunately, you might know people at work, people, your neighbors, that's all they're thinking about. And so we need to pray for them and pray for our churches, those who have apostatized. And being God's elect, we have a mission. We have work to do. We have this fall. God has given us time to use it wisely. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that we have responsibilities. We've seen a good example in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 through 10 that there are Christians that are going through things like we're going through thousands of years ago. So as one person said, times may change, but people don't. So, you know, people are still people wherever you go. And you know, Lord, we thank you for prayer. In Jesus' name we ask through the Spirit. Amen.